Well, I'm going to start another little series here that's on a group of verses that I just, every time I read it, I've got big questions about it. So turn over to Philippians 1. While you're getting there, I want to give you three names and see if you can guess what they all have in common. Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and Ted Haggard. What?
Crooks.
What else?
Televangelists that hid behind Christ's message, but they didn't have a true message.
Televangelists that hid behind Christ's message, but didn't have what?
They weren't sincere. They weren't caring. They had other motives.
They had other motives. Okay. What else about these three folks?
They probably started off, we certainly know that Haggard did, with that great church in Colorado Springs. They probably started off devoted to God
at
the beginning of their ministry.
Yeah.
Something happened along the way.
Corrupted by power.
Okay.
Money.
Huh?
Money.
Okay. Well, let me ask it this way then. Did they preach the gospel?
Yes.
Okay. Were people brought to Christ through their preaching?
Yeah.
So then what's the problem?
They were sinners.
Well, sinners, what are they doing preaching the gospel? Okay. When godly people do ungodly things. So what was the scandal? I mean, they preached the gospel, they brought people to Christ. What was the scandal? What was the deal?
They do what I say, not what I do.
Do what I say, not what I do. They didn't practice what they preached. Okay? So that automatically eliminated them. Okay. So it goes back to their motive. How many of us know their motives?
None.
Okay. What are some telltale signs that maybe their motives were not proper?
It
goes back to their fruit, their grab for power, their lifestyles, different things that you saw like that. Well, at what point does the messenger kill the message? When they take their eyes off God. Now, how are the rest of us supposed to know that?
By their fruits.
By their fruits, okay. All right. Well, huh? When they get caught. That's true. It's only a traffic fine if you get caught. Yes?
We know the Bible, what it teaches, and we should know if they're not doing it.
Okay, well, here's a good point. If we know the Bible, then we should listen to what they're teaching and know if it's a good message or not. Okay? Well, where does that responsibility lie? Well, you and I, to begin with, we need to know what to measure any message with. But you've already told me that these guys were preaching the gospel. What do you say, Fred? Okay, so maybe it's their position. So out of all the people in the world, who's really qualified to preach the gospel?
Actually, no one.
Well, okay, we'll see y'all next week then. So. I know I'm not. Yes, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say, even Satan is very, very knowledgeable about the Bible, and it's up to us to be careful and not let that lead us astray. We've got to make sure. I mean, this is our only true way to Christ and the true word of God, and we have to be diligent.
Again, it's our responsibility to listen to what we hear, look at what we read, and measure it against something. Well, if we're not measuring it against God's word, the standard, if we're measuring it against how we feel about a certain issue or our interpretation, we got to be careful. I mean, because these guys were probably preaching the gospel and doing it very accurately. We got a problem with motives? Well, that's what my verses are about. Yeah.
Well, if all of us, absolutely every single person on earth is inadequate in that we sin, but the difference is when you're willing, you become, you're you're humble and you're willing to repent when you do mess up. And I think the more public your message is, the more public of a persona that you have, the more people are affected by
right.
involved, and the more powerful that is.
Okay.
And that's why the scripture says we're held to a higher accountability level when we put ourselves in that position of leadership or teacher.
Preachers and teachers are held to a higher accountability standard. There are no perfect ones, absolutely, but yet they're held to a higher standard in many ways. Their knowledge, their doctrinal knowledge, as well as their example, because they do affect a lot of people. But there's still another problem with that. Yeah, Wade?
Well, that touches on what I want to say. We're talking about us as believers. We know the Bible, or should be coming knowledgeable of the Bible. But you already asked if they brought people into salvation or to Christ, which they did. But those new believers don't know the Bible. They have no judgment or anything to base
okay.
judgment on. So as a teacher or a preacher, I think that's why they're held to a higher standard.
Okay. So the new converts, what Wade is saying is, they may have brought them in, but those new converts are children in the faith. They're very vulnerable and very gullible. And so that example of that life needs to be there. But at the same time, a good point was brought up in my last class. You know what? How many of us are looked at because someone knows you're a Christian? They don't ever ask you anything about it, but they watch you. How are we getting the gospel out in that manner? And it's by our example.
Because if our life isn't changed and they don't see a difference between us and everybody else,
What's the point? If they don't see a change in a life, you call yourself a Christian, shouldn't I see something different? Well, there's some days that I hope nobody's watching. Because I'm just not a very good example on some days. You would hope that I could be a great example all the time, but there's some days I hope people aren't watching too close. It's not intentional. I just, some days I'm just not as good as other days.
Well, yeah. I was just going to say on that subject, I had a 13, 5, and 6-year-olds at my house yesterday.
Bless you.
Birthday party. And I'm the only one here today because... But one of them spent the night with my daughter last night, and she walked up to me last night, and she said, and this is a 6-year-old, and she said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, why do you ask?" And she said, "Because you act like a Christian."
Oh.
That made my
yeah.
day. And I thought, okay, I'm doing something right.
Yeah. See, in my case, I would have said, "Are you a Christian? Why? Because you don't act like one." Why did you have to ask? Yeah.
So
people are watching.
They yeah. are. Even 6-year-olds are watching.
Yep. Yeah. Oh, man. Well, that kind of scares me sometimes, but that's the way it is. Well, so let's look at this. Let's look at Philippians 1. Now this is the Apostle Paul, and he's probably in prison in Rome at this time. It's about 60 A.D., so about 30 years after the event of Christ. And Paul, the apostle who has been called to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles, so he is carrying the message outside of Israel to all of the other Gentiles in that area, Asia Minor and Southern Europe. He's been called to do that. And from prison, he is writing a letter to the church at the city of Philippi to encourage these people. And here's the map, and if you look down the lower right-hand corner, here's Jerusalem. So it's between Jerusalem and Damascus where Paul was converted to Christianity, that he saw the light. So down from that little area, Christ called him to take this message to the Gentiles, everybody outside of Israel. And so he has traveled up into Asia Minor, spreading the word, and over into Italy, Greece, Southern Europe, and starting to spread the word. And all of a sudden now he is in prison in Rome, and he's writing this church in Philippi this letter. So starting with verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Does that bother anybody?
Yeah.
It's always bothered me. I'm going, what do you mean you don't care about their motive? Come on, Paul. Yeah. Who's in control of the message is what Elaine is saying. If his word doesn't come back void, then who's in control of that message? Well, God is, but can we corrupt it? You better believe it.
Jim?
Yeah. Okay.
If it's damaging Christianity as a whole.
Okay.
Okay.
So what's the difference between the message? If Paul is saying Christ is preached, then what's the message? Christ is preached. So the message is what, good or bad?
Good.
Well, I'll be.
Well, I mean, you can be preaching the gospel, and yet if it's giving a bad perception Christianity as a whole. Okay, the gospel is being preached, but those Christians are basically being hypocrites as a whole.
So if you're sitting on a stage with a lot of gold furniture and plants and flowers and preaching the gospel accurately, does that give the wrong impression about what the message is?
Well, I think we'd have to go further than that.
Okay, go ahead.
Throughout the Bible, God used imperfect people like and to get out the message. The fact is, even these people that are not, you know, that are not doing out of their own ambition or doing something wrong, may still reach someone who might not otherwise have even listened. Maybe
okay.
It just turned out of curiosity. It opens a door, and maybe someone else can fill the void that the person...
Okay. So even with the wrong motives, the message is still getting out to people that may not have been reached somehow. So, hand over here.
Yeah, Jim, on campus one day,
Harry who?
Anyway, there was a chance for them to reach out to this campus, and I asked him, he's pretty young, I said, why are you a Hare Krishna? You're an American. That's not a normal thing for us. He said, well, I grew up and I saw a lot of Christians, and they were living pretty bad lives. I looked at these people, the Hare Krishnas, and they seemed to have it together. So I went and I started studying, and I like it, so I'm staying with it.
So just that day-to-day example. Russell? Do what?
What if I was blind?
Oh, what if you were blind and you couldn't see the gold furniture and the plants on stage? Yeah. Is the message true or is it not?
Well, what if this guy is preaching the message perfectly, but he gets caught in adultery?
Uh-huh.
Are we supposed to let him just keep preaching the gospel?
I don't know. Paul seems like he says, well, no. We don't care. What's that?
But it doesn't change the message.
Okay. The message stands. Okay, go ahead. One more. Go ahead.
But we're giving too much credit to people. I think we can interfere to some extent, but I mean, if God used Pharaoh, God used people who were totally against him, then we have to allow there to be more power in the word of God.
But how often do we do that?
We don't.
I mean, one mess up, they're out of here, man. Well, let's go on. This will be fun. So, out of a bad situation, Paul says that something is good coming out of this. Now, here's the main vessel for spreading the gospel in Asia Minor to the Gentiles. And he's been put in prison. How is the word going to get out? How is it going to happen? I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, who has been charged with doing this, is now in prison. How is the word going to get out? What if Tommy doesn't show up next Sunday? How are we going to worship? What if Jim oversleeps? He didn't come to class. How are we going to learn the Bible? You know, Paul says, I'm in prison now. And his attitude is, the gospel is advancing like never before because of this situation. Paul says, actually, me being in prison has really served to advance it. How in the world is that possible? And he says it's advancing on the inside and it's advancing on the outside. How is it advancing on the inside? He's preaching to who? The palace guards. You think Paul is captive? He's got 1,000 captive audience in the palace guard. They've got to be there. So Paul is saying, you think they're going to know why I'm here? You better believe it. They're going to hear it. Every time that they change the guards, I'm going to be telling the new guys. They are hearing it. Now you say, well, so how could these people have heard otherwise? Well, you know, at the end of the day, if they go home, they might have heard the gospel from some other new church member or something like that. We don't know. But these folks spent most of their life at the palace as a guard. So in all likelihood, they might not have heard it unless Paul was in prison. And so Paul said, so I'm going to be here telling every single person that I come in contact with that why I'm here. So several hundred or 1,000. How's it working on the outside? How's the gospel advancing on the outside?
By carrying a message from the guards to their families.
Okay, so from the guards to their families, but Paul says specifically to
the encouraging of the other brothers who now hold.
Oh, man. So all of a sudden he says, now there's other brothers out there who all of a sudden are willing to step up to the plate and spread the word courageously and fearlessly. Now then, you've got to stop and think. You know, the people that were associated with that church that was only 30 years old, and as Paul was spreading, and of course Peter and John were also spreading the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was growing, you've got to know that this was still a very young and insecure faith. I mean, most of the converts were still Jews, and then they were reaching out to the Gentiles, the pagans and things. You know, it had to be kind of a shaky time for the spreading of Christianity. It was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it was working. And now, here's the main person, Paul, who is supposed to be out here doing this, and he's in prison. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, Paul's in prison. The gospel has to continue. Just like today, you know, it seems like that we get so complacent and apathetic that we forget that we are ministers of the gospel. You and I are ministers of the gospel. We are the saints of the church. We are the priesthood that God has assigned to carry his word out. We are the church. So now you have this group of people that probably were going, you know, that's Paul's job. Let's let him do it. How many of us do that? We've got paid ministers. Let them do it. That's what they're hired to do. You know, it's easy for us to show up to church and consume. Feed me, make me feel good, and serve me. Y'all, we are the ministers of the gospel. Yes?
And by where we work, our neighborhood, there's so many people that never set foot inside a church, yep. And you may be the only vision of Christ they see.
Absolutely.
So witnessing to them and the way you live your life, we watch it. You may win them when no one else, when the minister may not be able to.
Yeah. She brings up a good point. What percentage of the time are people going to come in contact with a minister? And that's only if they come here. Now then, we have believers with the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer, and we are out there every single day. You're in cubicles next to people, in restaurants and grocery stores and filling stations. You are out there. Who's spreading the gospel? Better be us, folks. But yet we have this attitude that we bring out of the society with us in the church saying, you know, they're the providers, those paid ministers. They serve me. I'm the consumer. They're the provider, and if they don't provide the product and service I demand, I'm just going to take my business elsewhere. That's the way a lot of us operate. We bring culture into church with us rather than taking what we learn here out. It shouldn't be that way. Yes?
Attitude that even the great ministers for God, Moses, Isaiah had, Lord, I'm
Right. Why was that so often their first reaction? Not me.
Because they were in the presence. They actually stood in the presence of God. Then
you realize how unholy you are. Yeah.
But they revered him.
Yeah, they feared him because, I mean, this is God Almighty I'm talking to here. Surely I'm not worthy. I mean, they tried to get out of it. So we so often look at our ministers as, you know, they're the paid people. I show up, they feed me, they serve me. Those teachers, they're called to that profession, so I'll just go in and soak it in. We're looking at it wrong. We're seldom challenged to go out and be the ministers that we're called to be. The writer of Hebrews, if you turn over to Hebrews 5, keep going to the right. He had this same problem with his audience of why aren't you doing what you're supposed to be doing? He says, Hebrews 5:11, it says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Get off the bottle. He said, you people, you've been Christians, you've been followers, you should know this by now. Why aren't you out there doing that? He said, but no, we got to bottle feed you again. So he was having that same trouble. And so Paul is commending these people that all of a sudden he's in prison and he's saying, now there's a group of preachers out there that now they see the need, they are stepping up to the plate and going out and spreading the word courageously and fearlessly. So now these new preachers, there's two groups of preachers here. And are they all doing a good job that Paul says? These two groups of preachers that are spreading the word while he's in prison, are they doing a good job?
Well, he doesn't commend the ones who are doing it out of selfish ambition. He doesn't commend them personally.
But he says what?
But he says they're getting the message out.
Okay. Christ is preached. Okay? So, evidently, doing a good job. So, doesn't it take...
When Kings 5 come into play?
Probably next week or week after. What a setup, man. That was a good one. Yeah, I know. So, doesn't it take a perfect man or woman to preach or teach? God help us. If we're expecting that, let's go home now. Yep.
I'm teaching young ladies in the prison.
I hope you're perfect. That's what Galatians 6 says, you know, restore them gently, lest you also be tempted. I could be there too. No matter what it is, I could be in that same spot.
Doesn't it look better as a Christian that when people are watching you to say, I'm so sorry. This isn't a good indication of what Christ is working on my life. But whatever, but to hold me lofty, I don't want to teach over them. I want to be with them and talk about them.
Yep. I'm a recovering sinner, just like you. I'm not there yet, but I'm still recovering. I hope. Yep. Good point. We got to be honest with who we're talking to and who we are too. We have to be. So these two groups of people, okay? There's two groups of people here. Both know that Paul is in prison, the primary messenger called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the first group that he talks about that start preaching are preaching how? They are preaching out of envy and strife. Their motives, envy and rivalry. What else?
Selfish ambition.
Selfish ambition.
And to cause distress.
Huh?
To upset Paul.
And causing distress for Paul while he's in prison. They're doing it insincerely and causing trouble for Paul while he's in prison. Well, we'll get into, you know, how could they be doing that? So we'll get into that in just a second. So you got this one group doing it that way. The other group has the motive of what?
Love.
Go ahead. Goodwill. And that the knowledge that the apostle is in prison for the defense of the gospel. So there's two groups that pretty much, after Paul's thrown into prison, spring into action, yet with totally different motives. Okay? And it's always interesting. You know, I hear it quite a bit. People pining and mourning for the loss of the first century church. Why are we not more like the first century church? I'm going, well, we're not too far from it, actually. Too many ways that we're still too much like the first century church. But you can see, even in the younger days of the church, they had the same problems. Anytime you're going to have people involved, you're going to have these kind of groups. That's all there is to it. So here's these new preachers that see Apostle Paul imprisoned. One group sees it as, we got to pick up the torch and carry on. We've got to jump into action. We've got to continue to get the message out. Paul's in prison. We've got to back him up. He's in chains. We must continue his mission. We can't let the momentum die. You know, you almost hear, Paul would have wanted it that way. Come on. You know, spring into action. So you got this one group doing that. The other group says, now's our chance. It's almost like they're going, we can preach, we can profit, we can take over from here. How many people can I get into my church? And Paul talked about that. Why are there some people that are following Paul, some following Apollos? Y'all are focused on the wrong one. You're focused on the preacher and not the message in Jesus Christ. He said, y'all need to straighten up. You're following man instead of Christ. And how about, how do they make trouble for Paul while he's in prison? Anybody got any ideas? How would this group make trouble for Paul while he's in prison? Okay, even if they agreed on the message, which sounds like they agreed on the message, what else could they do to cause trouble?
In their own eyes, they may think they are taking over for Paul. He's out, I'm in.
I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
What?
Well, they're just criticizing everything that he's done. I mean, my gosh, he's in prison.
He's in prison. You know, no matter what I do, he can't do anything about it. How about this? Now I can do it my way. You know, I really never agreed with the way Paul was doing things. Now that he's in prison, I can do it the way it ought to be done. And there's not a thing that he can do about it. Or anything that was going wrong, you can blame Paul. He's kind of out of the way anyway. Yep?
If it's Paul or Apollos, Apollos, if they're both preaching the same message, but I like Apollos more than Paul, is it really leaving the church if I quit listening?
And that's where the Baptists and Methodists got started. No. Yeah. But what his whole point was, you're focused on the wrong thing. He says, don't follow me, don't follow Apollos, you follow Christ and the message. That was his point. And we do the same thing today. You know, I don't like that preacher, I like that preacher, I like that. I mean, you know, let's look at the message, folks. Who are we following? No, but what happens if that guy stumbles and falls? Does it affect your faith?
It's the same message. So
hopefully what he's saying is, don't get locked on the leader. You lock on Jesus Christ. He's not going to change. He's not going to stumble or fall. And your faith will not be affected. But if you're locked on Paul or Apollos or Tommy or Joel Osteen, whatever, Holstein, no, I was just kidding. And they stumble and fall, and our faith is affected, then our faith was not focused right to begin with. Yeah.
Yeah, what's underlying there is there's, like this says, there's rivalry between those people. And they were choosing sides, accusing each other falsely.
That ought to be
focused on the message. Yeah. They were choosing sides.
That ought to have been an early indication of the motive. If there's rivalry between pastors or churches, something is wrong with the motives right there. That's the fruit that they were talking about. Something that ought to be an indication. So in a lot of cases, makes me think, yeah, we're still a first century church. But Paul makes an incredible statement here. He says, comparing these groups, he says, who cares? What does it matter? Christ is preached. And here's the important point here. Was the message true or false? It was true. Christ was preached, the message was true. It was the motives of the preacher that were false or true. Okay, that's what he was focused on. So in the first case, it was the wrong motives, but they had the right message, is what they were saying. So the hearer, we may never know the motives, but we better focus on the message, and again, we better be discerning and measuring it, regardless of what the person's... God knows the motives. We often don't. But it's we hear the right message, but it's dependent on us to discern what it is that we're hearing, measured against God's Word. The next point is, how about somebody with the right motive but a wrong message? Have you ever heard somebody that was teaching or preaching very sincerely that made a doctrinal error?
I hear it all the time.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think when John Hagee was talking last night to Glenn, he made a comment about Mitt Romney, that the man is a good moral man, so he would vote for him.
Okay.
That's a problem.
Yeah, where's that balance? Okay, so, but anybody that's done any teaching or preaching, you know, I'll admit up front, there's been times that I've said something and, you know, like I say, that's the bad part about recording things, because you can go back and go, wow, where did that come from? I forgot to turn on the heresy filter for that. But we grow, and as I look back, I can see things that I might have taught 10 years ago that I was going, well, that, you know, I didn't say that quite right, or I could have said that better, or I was a little off on that. It's purely unintentional or out of ignorance. But hopefully I had the right motive, okay? So you can have the right motive with the wrong message. You can't have a right motive and intentionally preach a wrong message. You can't do that. Okay, see what I'm saying? If you're intentionally going to preach the wrong message, then you don't have the right motive to begin with. So that can't happen. But you can have the right motive and unintentionally teach the wrong message. Next thing is, the worst of all, wrong motives, wrong message. You're out to get whatever you can from anybody, teach the message, corrupt it however you can to make the best of your life, you know, whatever. Totally wrong message, totally wrong motives. Then there's the goal of any preacher or teacher, and that is, with the right motives, teaching the right, accurate message. Getting those points across truthfully and sincerely in your heart, wanting to get those that message out. So, doesn't the messenger have an effect on the message?
Surely.
Does he? Does she? Okay. Well, now, Paul specifically condemns the wrong message for sure. Turn over to Galatians 1. So keep going. Go to the left on this one. Then we'll go to the right on Timothy. Corinthians, Galatians 1. So we know that Paul is looking at the message, and in the case of the church of Philippi, he's saying that that was the right message. So, because he condemns wrong messages. Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. They are teaching wrong, he says. You're having somebody that's coming in and trying to corrupt the gospel of grace by faith by grace, and turn it back into the law. He said that is the wrong gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul recognizes wrong messages for sure whenever he sees them. Then he warns Timothy. Go back to the right. Keep going to 2 Timothy 2:15. Now Paul is telling Timothy here, here's what I want you to look out for. Second Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. these people are teaching wrongly, and they are wandering from the truth, and it's spreading like gangrene, a disease. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and that they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So Paul says, God knows who these people are that are teaching wrong. But what was their fault here? They were teaching that the resurrection already happened. So what? What's the big deal? What was the problem with that?
They were still here.
Guess we missed. And that's exactly what happened. They were saying, oh, I guess we've missed it. It's all over. So let's go ahead and go live our lives, and it doesn't matter if we're Christians or not. Paul's saying, yes, it does, because it hadn't happened yet. So that's why the false teaching was so important. So he recognized the false teaching that was going on, and in the case of Philippi, he says, no, the message is good. It's the motives that are different. But he says, what does it matter? Christ is preached. And I've still got a problem with that. So we'll talk about that next week. Any questions? Think on those things. Yes?
In 1 Timothy 4, 5, it points out, if you point these things out to someone, that they are teaching wrongly,
yep,
that we are being good ministers.
To correct and...
To correct, yes, other people. And that, to me, too, is a way of reading somebody else's react.
Absolutely.
And myself as well. If someone says, yeah, hey, you've got something wrong here,
yeah,
how we react to that, yeah, is very telling.
Good. How would we react to a brother or sister coming to us and say, look, I know what you said here. Did you really mean that, or how did you come about that? Because the Bible says so and so. And if you react as, well, tough, that's the way I believe. Okay. Or do you say, oh my goodness, I've never thought about it that way, or did I really say that, or whatever. Yeah, how we react to that. So that's a good point. And that's what we are all should be doing. And I've told this class, you know, whatever I say, go search it for yourselves, you know. Dig in, check me, double check me, whatever. Don't just walk out of here and go, Jim McKee said. Yeah. So, yeah. Absolutely.
And be battling sin.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I think we always have to pray for those, because as somebody else said, Satan he knows who the messengers,
right,
of the gospel are, and he does attack. And the motives don't have to be wrong for there to be sin.
Absolutely.
As we all know.
And like you say, Satan knows, if I can get so-and-so to fall, look what else will tumble. That's why he attacked Peter. He was the leader of the apostles, basically. If I can get him, guess what will happen to the rest of the apostles?
Peter had great motives. He
wonderful, wonderful motives. And yet, look what happened. Also, and it says, and that's the scariest verse in the Bible for me, that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Man. So, God knows the hearts, the motives. He knows all those things. Yep. One more. When you have returned. Yeah.
Not if,
but when.
That's exactly.
Yeah.
None of us are going to be exempt from that.
Absolutely. Okay, let's have a word for you. Yes, sir.
One more thing to think about. We've been talking about the Word and corrupt teachers, but the Holy Spirit prepares the heart, whether it's a new believer or an unbeliever. So regardless of that dude's motives, if the Word is true, the Holy Spirit's in that person's heart, the Word's going to speak.
The Word is there. It is dangerous, and that's kind of what Rod was getting at, is that those new converts look to those models, those role models, because if I've been brought to Christ by a minister or a teacher, then they are looked at differently in that convert's eyes. The message, like you say, the Holy Spirit is there. He has the truth in his heart, but a week after this person baptizes me, if he gets thrown in jail for corruption at work or something, you know, they're pretty gullible and vulnerable at that time. Yeah, you're right. Good point. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much and can scarcely believe that you, the creator of all things, have asked us to come alongside you in your kingdom and work beside you. We know that we are so unworthy and would never be qualified to do that except for the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. God, we just ask that in every single instant we are always mindful of the example that we are giving out to the people around us, because in all cases we want to project your Son Jesus Christ in all that we do. We are so sorry for those times that we let you down and fall short. We just ask that we are forgiven and move on and continue to grow in your Son. In his wonderful name, amen. Thank y'all.